Does God really have a right to tell me what to do? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the area of commitment. We've been talking about identity, but tonight we're going to start talking about a commitment in the area of covenant. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll just keep this in our minds. And one of the rules that we've talked about before we need to keep reminding ourselves of is when we discover a ritual of covenant from any culture, don't try to cram the Scripture into that. You let that fit into Scripture where it fits. Let it fall where it falls. Scripture is the norm. But 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's read together verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4 of this covenant of Jonathan and David. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." Now, we see those three things in verse 4. First of all, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe." Now, in the area of identity, who we are in Christ, that's a valid subject to look at, sometimes rather imbalanced. We'll talk about that in a moment. We see the exchange of robes. That has to do with identity. We talked about that. Then he goes on. He says that he gave him the robe. Then he says, "with his armor." He gave him his weapons. That's the exchange of weapons. We looked at those two things in our last session. Then he says, "including his sword and his bow and his belt." We didn't get to the belt the last time we were together. And even though we're not going to camp out on identity tonight, let's go back and pick that up and we'll move right on into our lesson on commitment tonight. What does it mean to exchange the belts? Now, I don't know if in your study you came across it, but there were two kinds of belts that we find in Scripture. One was one which they wore into battle. It was a wide metal type of belt that protected the stomach area, the lower trunk area. This was a piece of armor, basically, but it was called a belt. Then there was a leather belt that they would wear. And of course, you talk about people girding up their loins. They take those long robes and pull them up and tuck them under a belt. And that was what they would wear their weapons on. They would carry their weapons on. And so what this had to do with was in the area of sharing each other's strength. In other words, you can depend on me to help you in the sense of strength, and I can depend on your strength to help me. We see this in a covenant relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, when you think about it, even though we give Him our abilities, He's already given them to us first. It's not so much that He wants my ability, He wants my availability, but you can see this interchange in our covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the place you get a truer picture of this in our relationship with Jesus is in His giving us His strength. That's the key. He gives us all the strength we need to rely upon as we walk in covenant with Him. And just with that thought in mind, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're studying this right now in our church, so it's fresh on my mind. But the fourth chapter of Philippians, and let's just talk just for a moment how in a covenant relationship, since we have exchanged belts, this exchange of belts is a clear commitment to give strength to our covenant partner. Let's see how the Lord Jesus honors that in our walk with Him. He says in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, "I can do all things through whom? Through Christ who strengthens me." There are two words for power in that verse. The word ikuo is the first word it's used. I can do all things. I used to go down and visit at a spa. I was not really a visitor. I was a member, but they thought I was a visitor. They looked at me and knew that I couldn't have come there very often. I'd go to the spa, and one of the things I used to enjoy was in the locker room when they would have their showers. Now they stand over there and they was using the brushes, and the way they would do it was unique. I'd never seen anything like this before. They would flex as they were brushing their hair. And I was with my youth director, and both of us, we didn't have the nerve to walk in front of a mirror. I had great swellings in my body. But anyway, we watched them. And boy, they would just stand there and we would just get so tickled, you know. And if you'd ask them, "Can you do or can you do this?" Well, sure they can. That's the word ikuo. I can do all things. That's the word we would use. I can do it in my own power. But Paul says, no, I can do all things, ikuo. He says, through Christ who strengthens me. And the word strengthen there is not the same word. It's the same dunamis. It's the word dunamis. It's the word for power that has to be received from an outside source. And so he's saying, yes, I can do all things in your eyes, but let me tell you where that strength comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in me, who is strengthening me. And there's a picture of how God honors that particular commitment with us as we walk in covenant with Him. as I give Him my energies and everything else, and He just imparts to me His strength, His power, then He enables me, that's His covenant commitment to me, that He will lend me His strength. And if you study chapter 4 of Philippians, you see so many things. Verses 1, 2, and 3, He gives us the strength to stand firm in the Lord. And you cannot do it apart from His strength. Thank God we're in covenant. And thank God that He who promised is faithful. He honors His part of the covenant. In verse 4, we can rejoice always. Always. The word always is what people like to lift out of that verse. Because God's frozen chosen have certain seasons they rejoice. You know, we don't realize we can rejoice always. There's no time. Why? Because God's strength is within us. And then in verse 5, we have a forbearing spirit. We have strength to be forbearing. By the way, do you know what the word forbearing means? Let me simplify it for you. It means to be treated in a bad way, but to have absolutely no malice or bitterness as because you've been treated that way. There's no word in English or in the Latin vocabulary that comes near understanding this Greek word. The word forbearing, gracious, kind, long-suffering. But when somebody treats me wrong, I have no bitterness back towards them. That's a person who's forbearing. Are you forbearing? Well, Brother Wayne, I can't do that. That's right. You're in covenant with God. Thank Him. You have no more excuse. He's promised to you He'll give you His strength to be forbearing to others. And then it goes on. Goodness gracious, we could take the whole chapter. But the key here is when you exchange belts, it's a clear commitment to lend strength to a covenant partner. Both belts that we see in Scripture obviously are a picture of that strength. And so we lend strength to one another. Obviously, He doesn't so much want my ability, He wants my availability. But thank God, He gives me all of His strength to operate on in my covenant walk. Well, I know I hit that fast, but that's because I know where I'm going. And I want to get out of that identity thing and move into the next area. Now, all we've been talking about so far is related to who we are in Jesus Christ. Who are we? Who we are. In Christ. You know, it's interesting. There's balance to every truth in Scripture. And so many people get hung up in what we've talked about so far and they don't want to go any further. Tell me who I am in Jesus Christ. And in 1988, listen, psychologists, psychiatrists, everybody's got a hold of this thing. Find out who you are. Have a good self-image. Boy, find out who you are. Operate out of who you are. The problem is with that, it's always from God to us. And there's nothing from us back to God, you see. And it's imbalanced. You cannot live on the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. You've got to go a step further. Because in this truth of who you are, there's absolutely no accountability from me to Him. All the accountability is from Him to me. We never think about it in the proper perspective. I think we're all out of balance. The second part of that truth is whose we are. That's what we're going to start looking about in this commitment. Not only who we are, but whose we are. And for people who are trying to find out this end of it, that's fine. Once you find it out, that's wonderful. But you better study this part of it or you'll never understand the balance of a covenant relationship with a living God. Okay? Covenant demands accountability. And the accountability is not just from God to us, it's also from us back to God. We're going to be held accountable in our covenant commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to just be who we are, it's going to be whose we are. As a matter of fact, the more I've understood about the second part, I don't even talk about who I am anymore. I'd rather talk about whose I am, let Him talk about who I am, because it helps me in a more healthy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get off of that. I got to start. I'm going to stay with it. All right? That's what I like about this group. But there's a lot of people going around today giving you a list of things, and I have done it. And it's wonderful if you understand the balance of it. But people getting up in the morning, confessing who they are in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, folks, if you recognize that who you are only operates when you discover whose you are. You've got to know the difference. You can talk yourself till you're blue in the face saying, I am the righteousness of God. He says that about us. But if you don't understand how that's appropriated in your life, it's a dead end straight. Because the outer working of that is not practical. It doesn't happen in our everyday experience. So, who we are, that's wonderful. The identity part of covenant. But whose we are, this is what we want to deal with as we get into the commitment side of covenant. Well, covenant is a serious matter. And I'm sure you found that out this week as you studied your homework. Wow. When I was going through it, I thought, ah. You know, when I first got saved, nobody told me this stuff. Did anybody tell you this stuff? And all of a sudden you think, what have I gotten myself into? It's good to go back and recheck it. Make sure you got yourself into it to begin with. I mean, look, we talked about this week. God has the right to take our life physically. In a moment, He can snuff it out because of the seriousness of covenant. You see, when you enter into covenant, you bind yourself to someone. You lose your right to independent living. You enter into that oneness. And this is the, if we don't understand this, you're going to mess up on truths you find all through the New Testament. As a matter of fact, many statements of God makes Him appear as if He's a tyrant or something. Some big, iron, uncaring God that has a club trying to get everybody. No, no. He's just a God that understands covenant. The problem with us is we don't understand it. And we can't seem to put together some of the truths we find in the Word of God. Now, as we studied, we talked about in our lesson the halving of the animals. They would lay one half on this side. And of course, that's with covenant with Abraham. It goes all the way through. They would lay a half on this side. And this particular area right here, I found it called two different things. One is the path of blood. I know this sounds kind of gory, but remember what Leviticus tells us about the blood? What's in the blood? Life is in the blood. And it's very costly to enter into covenant. But not only is it called the path of blood, it's also called the way of death. And as we look at that, and especially the covenant that God cut with Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, we find that there was something that happened inside of these two halves of animals that had been split apart. The people who were making covenant, you know, I've been trying to get a married couple to do this for me, and they won't do it. I don't know what we'd kill, but we could find a butcher somewhere if we could just bar a couple halves of meat and lay it down, you know, and get the bride to wear a red dress, because I guarantee you it wouldn't last white very long, and walk in and stand between those two halves. That's the way they did it back in this day. They understood what we're talking about. It's kind of gross to us in our culture. But they would stand in that way of death or that path of blood. They'd put their arms together, and I can't get into that. I'll preempt everything we're going to be studying in a few weeks. And they would say their vows to one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that they thought that that might be a serious vow that they're saying to each other? Because when they finish saying their vows, as we study the history of culture of covenant, we find that they would point to God in heaven, and they would point to those halves of meat, as you saw in your lesson this week, and they would say, God, if I ever break this covenant, do this to me, or worse. And you begin to understand that death is the penalty for breaking covenant. Woo! Well, if I'm going to enter into covenant with somebody, I'm going to have to check them out for a while. You know, you begin to understand just a little bit more the issue of salvation now, don't you? Jesus said, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. Why would He say something like that? Well, I felt emotional. The choir was singing. I ran down the aisle, prayed a bunch of prayers, and my tears came down my face. Surely I'm saved. Not necessarily. What did you do? Buy an insurance policy, or did you bow down before a living God and enter into a oneness, a covenant with Him? Now, this is why we have to be so careful in how we present the claims of the gospel. And what happens to a lot of people is they didn't understand the seriousness of what they were doing. Jesus said, what man would build a building without first of all sitting down and counting the cost? What army would go out against 20,000 with only 10,000 without first of all sitting down and counting the cost? Think about what you're doing. Make sure you understand. You're not just getting into heaven. Heaven's getting into you. You're not just receiving a person. You're also committing to a way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is a lifestyle now to be backed up by what you're doing when you enter in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way of death, in this path of death, they would say their vows and then say, God, do this to me, or worse, if I ever break this covenant. Death was the penalty for breaking a covenant. Now, have you ever wondered about the law? What right does God have to condemn all of us by the law? You know, Paul said, I was once alive without the law, and then the law came, and what happened? Sin revived, and I what? Died. Death immediately when the law came. You see, Paul one day was just doing fine coveting, although he didn't know it was coveting. And one day the law came and said, thou shalt not covet. And he says, oh, I better stop. And so he got up the next morning and said, I will not covet. And 30 minutes later, covet, 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 covet. He's already broken the covenant. Now, what's the penalty of that? Death. Now, does God have a right to do that? Does he have a right to take a law, him giving the law, and then condemn people with it? Let's just find out if he has a right or not. In your study, let's look at Exodus chapter 24. Now, you looked at it this past week. Have you ever understood how the law came about and what God was doing there? Matter of fact, I'm saying this. This is Wayne talking, obviously. You read between the lines, check me out. But to me, I just get the feeling God's setting these people up. They're supposed to know better. They know what covenant's all about. Watch this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. He says in verse 1, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. Now watch this. And all the people answered with one voice and said, watch this now. Here, they're going to covenant with God right here. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Dumb. You see what they're doing? They are entering into covenant. Now listen, they may be taking this lightly. Does God take it lightly? No way, folks. God is a covenant-keeping God. Now watch what happened. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar. Because why is he going to build an altar? What's going to have to happen before they can have that covenant? There's got to be a sacrifice, correct? So he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took, now watch this now, half of the blood and put it in basins. And the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. It's like Moses is saying, okay guys, it is set up. We are fixing to enter into covenant. They understood that language. Where in America today, we're having a hard time with this. This is not our culture. And so they understand this. Are you ready guys? I'm reading it to you again. Are you listening? And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now watch this. So Moses took the blood. Okay, guys, you've made your vow, and you've done it in the presence of God. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the what? Of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these what? Words. Their vows as what they would do was the basis of making that covenant. Then it says in verse 11, and the last part of it, and they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. And that's, I'm preempting a little bit because the way on down the list, you're going to find a covenant meal. And you'll see that real significant in the new covenant in the New Testament. I just said that to whet your appetite, all right? So what's happened here is that the people have entered into covenant with a sacred God. What's the penalty for breaking covenant? Death. Now, what have they done? They have said, God, you give me your words, and we will do whatever you say to do. And immediately, probably before they got off the mountain, they'd already broke their covenant with God. Now, the law had done what to them? Had condemned them. Did God have a right? You better believe he had a right. Because they entered into covenant. And covenant is sacred. Covenant is a binding agreement. And death is the penalty forever breaking it. Aren't you glad we're under a better covenant, a new covenant with him? But we'll get to that later on. Hang on right now. Some of y'all look at me, but Wayne, you keep preempting all this stuff. I can't help it. All right. The people had bound themselves to God. Death was the penalty for breaking the covenant. All right. Let's go to a second example. Now you begin to understand. Look in Jeremiah chapter 22. And if some of this overlaps what we've said, it's all right. Jeremiah 22. 5-9. Boy, some people just pick up the Old Testament and say, let's see what God's like. And they pick up one of these passages where he just burns them out. And they say, good grief, God's a mean God. Now, wait a minute. If he understood covenant, God's not a mean God. He understands it very well. Verse 5, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. Good grief. I thought he was a loving God. Well, he is. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet most assuredly I will make you like a wilderness, like cities which are not inhabited. For I shall set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they will cut down your choicest cedars and throw them on the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? And they will answer, now watch this carefully, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. Is covenant serious? You better believe it's serious. And does God have a right, if we violate the covenant, to snuff out our life just like that? And of course, a lot of these things, remember, we're going to build on them. Don't you take each one of these as the whole. We're going step by step by step. And you saw it in your homework this past week. Death is that penalty. And God has every right, if we're going to break that covenant, to take away our life. Covenant requires accountability. Now, Hebrews 8:6 says we're in a better covenant. And because we're in that better covenant, Jesus has become the sacrifice. And let me just hopefully not preempt you too much, but He's become the sacrifice. Hebrews says He's now the living way. He is the way that we enter in. How? By the way of death. We die to ourselves. We enter in through Him into covenant with a living God. And now we're accountable to Him, and He's made Himself accountable to us. It's a relationship. Christianity is a whole lot more than having your name on a church roll. It's being in a oneness of relationship with a living God, made possible by His Son who opened the door and became the sacrifice to let us come in the way of death. And we are accountable. Now, with that in mind, and just to give you that background, look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, it's not going to take me long before I have to get real practical. Or sometimes I get lost with all the big words. Let's get us down now. Let's just see how well you're walking in covenant tonight. Do you believe that God has a right to tell you what to do in your personal Christian walk? And of course, a lot of this we haven't studied. But you know that in Hebrews it says that the covenant He left with us was valid after He died. Remember, He said a testament is only good after the one who gave it has passed on. Well, what that's saying to us is the covenant God gives to us already has its terms, and they're fixed. And when we enter in, we understand His terms. We don't change it, and we don't bargain with Him. They're there. And then, therefore, we must walk according to that. And, of course, that's basically summed up in the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. But look at Romans chapter 12, and let's talk about this in a very personal way tonight. It took me years to understand this. I'm just hoping if somebody gets into this course, it's a brand new believer. And we can shortcut a lot of misery in their life so that they can understand when they get in what it's all about. I wish somebody would have gotten through my thick head that what this was all about when I first entered into that marvelous covenant with the living God. Look what he says. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we're all accountable to a living God. We're not only accountable for what's taking place in our spiritual life with Him, His Spirit uniting together, we're accountable for how we live in our physical life, our physical bodies. And Paul is urging the people to understand that we are to put our bodies now as the living sacrifice. He's already made way for us to enter into covenant. But part of this means that if I'm in covenant with the living God, He's got His terms, which is His Word, that I must walk in obedience to that Word. And that's going to mean a change of lifestyle. This completely wipes out people who have their name on a church roll, but no life to back it up. Absolutely. Because if a person truly is a branch, there's going to be fruit someplace in his life. Why? Because he's adhering to covenant. God has a right to dictate his lifestyle. And there's so many people that are repulsed by this. But if they just understood covenant, they would understand. And to realize the heavy penalty for a person not doing what God tells him to do. And I want to give you a little bit of my testimony tonight. Let's talk about right now. What's my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you just go to church three times a week and claim to be really spiritual and be what God wants you to be? No way. Well, I used to think that you could. Matter of fact, I was a spiritual offertory prayer giver. I was on a staff of a church. I wasn't a pastor at that time. And that asked me to do the offertory prayers. Boy, I used to practice those things. And I was good at it. Had little old ladies walk up and just tell me how sweet I prayed every time I'd pray in church. Man, if they knew some of the things that's in my mind and some of the things of my desires that was controlling me, that I'd died of a heart attack right there on the spot. Because you see, as far as my spirit was concerned, I believed I had entered in. And I believed I was eternally secure. But as far as my life daily, moment by moment, with my family and my personal walk with the Lord, man, it was far from being what it needed to be. But I didn't really worry about it because I had heard somebody teach that it doesn't matter because when you get to heaven, it's all going to be pie in the sky by and by. It's going to be all right. God's already taken care of all that. And I used to claim 1 John 1:9 all the time. Well, if you just get in trouble, just ask God to forgive you. It's okay. Then go back and do the same thing again. I mean, it's automatic what God has done for you. That's the way I came up, folks. Maybe you had a whole lot better teaching than I did. I hope you did. But one day it began to hit me right between the eyes that I might have taken this covenant lightly as Israel did, but God didn't. And I began to recognize what He required out of my life. And I began to see the seriousness of what this is to be in a relationship with Him. And these two verses, Romans 12, actually verse 1, was the thing that transformed and turned my life completely around. I want to go back and share some of the things that happened to me. I went from ignorance to arrogance real quick, by the way. When I began to wake up and realize how much more there was to the Christian life, and I honestly wonder if that wasn't when I got saved, but I'm going to have to get to heaven one day and God's going to have to tell me all that. I know I am now. I'm not worried about the rest of it. But when I began to see the seriousness of this thing and it began to overcome me, well, I began to think I've got to get more knowledge, thinking that would make me spiritual. And the more knowledge I got, the more repulsive I got because people didn't want to get around me because I had an answer for everything. I didn't realize that what makes us spiritual is when we start honoring God's covenant and we start walking under the demands He's put on our life. And we start putting that robe on and we start exchanging in that identity and then we start walking in that way of death daily to self and allowing Him to be everything He wants to be in our life. We fulfill our commitment to Him. He fulfills His commitment back to us. And that's what that covenant oneness is all about. Well, like I said, I'm thick. And I knew that some sins were wrong, lusting. You know, if we had to name 5 sins right now, I know what you'd name just like that. But I didn't recognize that my whole life at that particular point was out of gear. A lot of things were wrong in my life. And you know what's always bugged me is that I know God has a right to dictate my lifestyle. But the thing that bugs me is when He starts meddling on things I like to do and there's nothing wrong with them. Now, don't you tell me there is. That's what bugs me. I mean, it's okay if God gets on my case about an immoral thing that's on my mind. I know that's wrong, so I have to confess it. Or if I have bitterness in my heart and I have to confess it, that's okay. But don't get on me about the things that I know that are good and I certainly deserve to do because I'm working hard enough as it is to try to keep my family going and be the person God wants me to be. And God had to really take me to the cleaners. I love the way He works with us and how He deals with us with gentleness and long-suffering. Boy, He's got to have a sense of humor anyway to put up with me all these years. One of the things that I love to do more than anything else, and many of you have heard me share this, but that's all right. Act like you haven't. Just look at me like, one of the things that I love to do more than anything else in the world that was a real problem in my life, and here's where it hits the wheel tonight, folks. It's where you're thinking right now, don't you dare mention what I'm thinking you're going to mention because I'm not about to deal with it. Bingo. That's when He's got you right there. Well, I love to bass fish. That was my pet thing. Now, what is wrong with bass fishing? I mean, can't... That's right. We'll go Saturday. That's what I begin to think. You know, you get out and of course, I love to do it. And you hear these guys all the time, well, Brother Wade, I'm sorry I couldn't make it to church. But I was... Boy, me and the God had a wonderful time out in the boat. Watch my lips. Well, that does not work. But I love to bass fish. That was a thing I liked to do more than anything else. That was my spiritual time alone with God. I used to come up with all kinds of ideas why I needed to go. And especially when I found out my covenant walk, that I'm supposed to be really concerned about my brother and God would be that concern within me. And I'd ask him to go fishing and then tell my wife, I need to take this old boy fishing. This old boy's not been walking the Lord right, and I need to take him out this weekend. And you know how it is. Yeah, you know how it is. I could always tell. Yeah, she knew me. And shoot, I didn't talk to him about the Lord. I'd just fuss at him when the boat would turn sideways in shallow water and had to throw over him. You know, that's the only time I ever talked to him. But I went to go fishing. I would use any means at any time to go fishing. Well, like I said, the Lord had a way of getting through to me. And here I am trying on one hand to understand my relationship to Him, but on the other hand, absolutely hard as a rock when it came to certain things, particularly my bass fishing. Now, folks, it doesn't go that way. And God has a right to take anything out of our life if it will bring us back into covenant and that walk with Him. He has a right. Oh, He does not. Yes, He does. What did you do when you bowed down and received Him? What did you pray? God, I want to go to heaven. Well, then you better go back and get saved. Or did you bow down and confess Him as Lord? And confess yourself to be a sinner? And did you receive Him in to be the Lord and Master of your life? Then you begin to understand, well, if He's calling the shots, He's got a right to call whatever He wants to call. Well, I used to plan my camps, I was in youth work at the time, around places that had good places to fish. And I've been forgiven. Leave me alone. I would. The first thing I'd look at was not the facilities. Who cares, man? They're kids. They can sleep on the floor. I looked at the lake. How many fish had come out of it? I remember when God finally got around to dealing with me of His absolute right to do whatever He wanted to do in my life was in Lumberton, Mississippi. There was a camp down there, and I had heard about several big bass caught out of it. One 12-pound. Of course, that was a fisherman that told this. It may have been a perch for all I know. But we had planned the camp to go to that place. I always get a speaker, because if you get a speaker, then you don't have to fool with preparing for everything, and he can do it. And if you get counselors to take care of the kids, you can have a week's vacation, get paid for it, and catch a lot of fish. You have to think these things out. So we loaded all the kids up on two great big buses, and we went down to Lumberton, Mississippi. And when we got down there, I fanned all the kids out. And you have to look real organized, too. You got to do this right. And I had them all organized. Boy, dun, 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 here's the rules. You better do this, you better do that, you know, and send them off to their rooms, you know. And as soon as they were gone, wide gone. And I went down to the lake, got in a little boat, a friend of mine and I got in the boat, and we went out to fish for a little while. Well, folks, before supper, I had one fish in the boat. I know it would go over 6 pounds, and we had some big, I thought, what a week this is going to be. Oh, Lord, this is going to be a great week. Isn't it amazing? The difference. And so that first night, the guy spoke, and I couldn't wait till he finished because I wanted to hurry up and get to go to bed because I could get up early next morning and go fishing. Next morning, we got down to the lake, and if you don't like the bass fish, you're going to miss this a mile. But if you like the bass fish, you're already smiling. When we got down there, you almost smell a big bass. You can feel them. They're around you. You know they're there. I mean, it's like, oh, and your heart is going, oh, no, you know you're going to get one. And we looked down in the shallow water, and you could just see this big old swirl just whoop, whoop. I thought, oh, get in the boat. Well, we went out that morning, and we caught some. We caught a couple or three, but that was all. They just quit. Well, I thought, now, what's wrong? Man, there's big fish in this thing. Well, we went back in, and it hit me about mid-morning that I figured out the problem. There was a full moon that week. Those rascals were biting at night. Now, again, you got to have the fever to understand all this. See? And I'm thinking, woo, son, we're gonna catch them tonight. So we went out and bought some musky jitterbugs. That's what they're called, musky jitterbugs. They're jointed in the middle, and they're huge. Plug got to get black now, because at night on a full moon, when I see those fools, son, and they come across the lake, it's just like, come walk, you know, the top water. And a bass will come 400 yards to hit the thing, and if he misses it, it'll sink your boat. So we knew we had the plugs. So we had a big old sack full of those musky jitterbugs, and we're all black. It was ready to go. So that night you have to act like everything's going well. You go through the service, you know, smile, say amen, spiritual, pat everybody on the back, pray, and then get them to bed, see? 1 o'clock we finally got to bed. 2 o'clock we got up. Isn't it amazing what you'll do when you're not in covenant with the Lord and feel good about it? Well, we went down to the lake, and we got ready to go fishing, and I mean a big truck pulls up. The night watchman of the place. And he says, what you guys going to do? Golf, you know. What do you think we're going to do? Boy, he's a real bright guy. I like to see the test they gave him and pass, get a job. I said, we're going to go fishing. What do you think we're going to do? He says, well, I'm sorry, you can't fish. What do you mean we can't fish? He said, well, our insurance doesn't cover you after sundown and before sunup. Boy, this became a real test to see if the Lord really lived in us. Because I thought of several things. Putting a guy in a sack, you know, and praying for him on the bottom of the lake or something. And I, well, fine, we argued and argued and everything else, and we said, we got our own insurance. That doesn't matter. You can't fish. Well, being the mature Christians we were, we've been to the seminar. We're spiritual. We're matured now. It's like taking a precept course, you know. Oh, I'm spiritual. Oh, go away. Well, since we were so spiritual, instead of going back to go to bed, we sat down under a street light. And we waited for it to get daylight. 4 hours or so. Sitting there lying about fish we'd lost and stuff like that, redoing the line on a thing, you know, and just going through our tackle box, rearranging lures and things like that. Well, finally, it got light enough we could see the boat. We thought, that's daylight. So we went fishing. Well, you know how camps are, all day long. No sleep. Remember, 1 hour sleep is all we've had so far. Remember it talks about in the Old Testament of giving your leftovers to God? Isn't it incredible when God says, I expect everything out of you? That's covenant. Well, all day long, frisbee, Bible study, softball. I mean, all day. Finally, we got to the service that night. I'm in the twilight zone, folks. I am gone. I don't know where I am. I've 1 hour sleep. I've been playing all day long with these kids. So far, it's good as long as you're running or something. But when you sit down, you're just dead in the water. Like some of y'all are on Tuesday night. You just go. And here I am in the service thinking, how am I going to make it through this service? And you try your best to work things out. You got to think. Try to rest your head on your arm and close your eyes like you're praying. People do that. You know, just kind of look real serious and hope that you can fall asleep before your arm falls off the thing. You know? The whole service goes by, and man, my eyes felt like they had 10-pound sandbags on them. And I couldn't hold them open, and you're dry. The guy's talking, you're trying to hold them open. Well, he finished the message and gave the invitation, and you have to act like you're a part of this thing. I have not heard a word he said, the guy who was speaking. All of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit just fell on that whole place. People started getting saved. I'm talking about not this emotional stuff. People really started having a visitation of the Lord in their own lives and really having seen the truth. God really ministered to their life. And God showed me that night, by the way, He didn't need me because He can certainly work apart from me. And He had definitely done it that night. Well, I get down on my knees beside the table. I mean, I'm going to get in with this thing. I don't want to miss anything. And here's what I did. I got down and I started to pray. Now, I'm praying silently. And I said, oh, Lord, bless these young people. Because I'm spiritual. I don't need to be blessed. I've been to the seminar. Lord, bless these young people. And boy, it was just like the Lord just broke into that thing and said, hey, Wayne, psst, hey, Wayne, hey, wake up. Wayne, do you think, and I don't mean a 700-foot angel said this. This is an impression on my heart. Like, Wayne, do you think maybe that me and you might have a few things to work out together? I know you've been to the seminar. I know you're doing well. So, but do you think we might have a few things to talk about? This is when I begin to understand a principle, and you might want to write it down for some of you that are pseudo-spirituals. Everything initiates with God that's good, even your prayer. Oh, no, Wayne, prayer initiates with me. Oh, yeah? You back up in the 11th chapter of Romans, and what does it say? All things are of Him and through Him. And to Him. And I discovered something about prayer that night I never really knew. I got down on my knees and started to pray. I started to pray. It's like the Lord said, have we got anything to talk about? And I started searching my mind. And I said, oh Lord, I am having a problem. Now watch this. I look back on it now, it's the dumbest thing I could ever said to me. Very wise what He had. I said, Lord, I'm having a hard time getting up early in the morning to have my quiet time. Lord, will You help me with that? I really did. God knows that. I mean, I wasn't talking out loud. It was like the Lord said, is that right, Wayne? When was the last time you went to bed at 1 o'clock and got up at 2 o'clock so excited you weren't even tired just to be in My presence and to be in My Word? First time in my life I ever understood an idol right then. I used to think there were golden statues out in the middle of the desert someplace. And no dummy would bow down to that. It's whatever takes the place the Lord deserves in covenant is an idol. He deserves to be number one. Is that not correct? Haven't we studied enough so far to understand that? And I begin to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. What does worldly sorrow do? Produces what? Death. And godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. That's what it tells us in the book of Corinthians. And so my sorrow evidently wasn't godly sorrow because I wasn't getting through. And it's almost like the Lord just slammed the doors of heaven and said, you lying through your teeth? You no more mean that than a man on the moon. You just sorry you got caught. That's basically what I was getting in my mind. I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do to prove it to you? You want me to give my stuff away? Oh, why'd I say that? And it was like the Lord right there said, yeah, not bad, not bad. I mean, I've been convenient to you all along, Wayne. You've been trying to add me with everything else you've got in your life. Yeah, get rid of it. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think God can put something better in the place that you thought that you couldn't really deal with and give away? Well, man, I said, well, Lord, who would I give it to? Don't ever ask him if you don't want to know. Clear as a bell, the name came into my mind. The guy I was fishing with, the guy was a college student at that time. Lord, he's got a boat. I don't have a boat. He's got 4 tackle boxes, 25 rods. Got it. I'll tell you what, I'll take it home and put it in my closet. Yeah, well, I know that, Wayne. I've heard that story again. That's for 3 months, and then the emotion wears off, and then you go do it again. Well, Lord, I'll sell it. I need the money. Give it away. I did not know the fellow I was going to give it to was going to become a mission candidate. Matter of fact, right now, he's waiting on his appointment to Zimbabwe today as a result. And I think God was doing something here. He was saying, I don't want this fishing to become to him what it's become to you. That's why I want you to give it to him. I don't want him ever to forget this. Well, boy, I got real rebellious at that point. God does not have the right to tell me to give up my fishing gear. This is too radical. People come to church all the time, do everything they want to do. Why do I have to fool with my fishing gear? So I got up in front of the group. And I said, this is too emotional. And I said, why don't y'all go out and just find yourself a place to pray? Be alone with God. Sounded good to me. I was buying time. I felt like by the time they got back, the emotion would leave me and I could get more with integrity. I could face my Christian life. They all walked out of the room. Now, you, what would you have done? I'm sitting there wondering what I'm going to do. Here comes the fella that God told me to give the fishing gear to. He walks in the back door and walks straight to me. Not a soul in the room but me. Robert, can I help you, son? It's one of God didn't go, will you to be quiet? Robert said, well, Wayne, I went out and sat up under a tree, and I was just starting to pray, and God just impressed on me to come in here and talk to you. Well, yes, Robert. Can I help you? Well, I feel sort of stupid because I don't really have anything to say. Can you help me? Good grief. What does he have to do, draw us pictures? And I said, Robert, now just shut up. And I gave him my Umco tackle box. 6 shelves on both sides. 3 lures in each little pocket. Reels, line. Gave him my 2 Lewes speed sticks. My Ambassador 5500C. Oh, man. Power handles. It's getting serious, isn't it? My Ambassador 5000. He looked at me. He looked at me like my elevator hadn't touched the top floor. Like, what's wrong with you? And I said, just leave me alone. You know, I don't know how many of y'all I know some of y'all are just so spiritual, we can't just touch you. I want to tell you, I'll be honest with you. I must be real honest with you. I go to the cross kicking and screaming. I do. I really do. But brother, when I get there and discover what covenant's all about, that's when I begin to discover who I am. Because understanding and admitting whose I am is not the most fun of anything I've ever done. I see these people get up and saying, Lord, if it be sickness instead of health, Lord, if it be poverty instead of wealth, and I think, do you know what you're saying? Good grief. Well, anyway, I gave him all my stuff. That's when I began to discover, by the way, what persecution's all about. It doesn't come from the people of the world, folks. You start coming to the cross and walking in covenant with the Holy God, it's going to come from people sitting right around you tonight that think you're a little off the wall because you're radical in your beliefs. The world's been waiting on somebody real for so long, it'd knock them over. But boy, I tell you what, the staff called me into their room. Oh boy, here it goes. One of them said, well, Wayne, do you have fever and chills? I mean, you've been feeling bad lately? And then one of them said, you think I ought to give up my golf clubs? I thought, it wouldn't hurt you. I didn't say it. Well, I went home and my wife watched me for 3 weeks like I had a viral disease. I mean, this was different. This was different. Mornings I was getting up, getting on my face before the Lord. She's not seen this before. And for 3 weeks this goes on. And then it's funny, but she'd always fussed about me going fishing. Then she started fussing about giving me stuff away. And I thought, well, you make up your mind. But you know, one day she called me at the church and she said, Wayne, will you please come home? She was crying. I thought the kids, something wrong with the kids. I went home. And when I got home, she said, Wayne, I need to ask you to forgive me. I said, for what? She said, I've been bitter towards you for 4.5 years of our marriage. Me? The ideal husband? I said, what do you mean? What did I do? She said, 4.5 years ago when Stephanie was born, I was our firstborn, our little girl, she said, Wayne, I needed you, but you stuck me with your mother and went deer hunting in West Texas. And you've used your fishing and your deer hunting and all your little silly sports to escape your role of being father and husband in this family for all these years. And I've been so bitter. But Wayne, I see such a difference in your life. I can't live with this bitterness anymore. And she got all that poison out of her. I lost my fishing stuff. But I got a relationship with my wife that to this day, you cannot break it open. Because He solidified us as the true covenant partners because I was back in covenant with the one I was supposed to be in covenant with, letting Him call the shots in my life. And don't get ahead of me. About 3 years later, Stephen, my son, got old enough to hold a fishing rod in his hand. A friend of ours had one, and he said, Daddy, when are we going fishing? Don't do this. Lord, you know what I'm going to do. And the Lord said, well, you just trust me. One night, phone rang. A guy called me up. He said, listen, you don't know me. I've heard your tape. I've heard your testimony. He said, will you come over to my house? I said, yeah, I guess so. He said, I just want to share something with you. I thought he was going to share something of a testimony or something like that. I went over to his house, walked in. He took me to his garage. It looked like a sporting goods store. Rods all the way around the wall. And I thought, oh, the plot is thickening. He said, man, I've been praying. He said, I just want you to know God's put it on my heart. You pick out any, hey, listen, these were the loose speed sticks, but they were hand tied. It wasn't no cheap old guides that I had. And he gave me a 5,000 C and he gave me a whole sack of lures. And if I could have got a hold of God right there to pull him down and kiss him right on the lips, I begin to understand. I begin to understand. Listen. The one that I thought was being so hard on me was simply putting pressure to bring me back up under what covenant should have told me a long time ago. Friends, you can talk about who you are all you want, but when you start talking about whose you are, your life's going to change. Some things have got to go. Some habits have got to go. Because God says you do it my way or it doesn't work. That's good. And He also says in Psalms, I withhold nothing that is good from them that are righteous. You know, I've noticed something. He'll take us from an imbalance to people who don't understand covenant and could care less. And He'll take us over here to another imbalance to where we've got to get rid of the thing. And then He'll bring us back into a balance when He knows He can trust us. I got one more story to tell you, and then I'm going to close. I thought then, well, maybe if I finally got my act straight and everything's going on. It's been 5 or 6 years since that had taken place. And one night, I was in a conference at this place, and God began to work on me again. I thought, oh, no. I've been broken once. I thought, now I'm spiritual. I'm thick, folks. I'm thick. It's a broken and contrite spirit the Lord wants, not one act of brokenness in your life. And that's what Romans is talking about. Present, but then keep on presenting. And so the Lord began to impress on me to get rid of our television set. It's in December. And I said, devil, get away from me. You've been there, haven't you? You thought it was a devil. Oh, no. God doesn't stutter when He speaks. Well, I said, Lord, I can't do that. Man, listen. This is the Christmas season. I don't want my kids to grow up warped because all the commercial, all the little kiddie shows are on and the Snoopy things, Christmas specials, this kind of stuff. You wouldn't believe the argument I put up. It's like the Lord said, Wayne, you lying through your teeth? University of Kentucky plays their home games and they're replayed every night at 11 o'clock and that's what's bothering you. And you personally don't know what you're going to do on New Year's Day without sitting in front of that idiot box for 12 hours watching teams you couldn't even care about. I said, well, Lord, hold it. I don't know if it's you or not. I got to put out a fleece. You ever put out a fleece? You usually get fleeced when you do this. Well, Monday night, you got to picture this. It's snow. Oh, it's beautiful. It was up in Kentucky and it had about 18 inches of snow. Ice on the roads, no cars, no traffic. We're out in the country. And we had brand new carpet just put on our house. We had 900 square feet in our little house. I loved it because I could reach the kids from the center of that house, wherever they were. Real small, real cozy. We had a big fireplace. And I used to worry about that fire because we get that thing hot. You could feel the heat on the other side of the kitchen, you know. And we had a color television set. And it was right back when Little House on the Prairie was beginning to start. Now, what a perfect time to put out a fleece. I got them in there, fire blazing, it's warm, cozy, got popcorn, Dinah's fixing some hot chocolate. I said, Steve and Stephanie, come here. They came in. I said, listen, y'all want to watch Little House on the Prairie? Dinah was in the kitchen. I said, and I said, or would y'all like to play some games, talk about Jesus? Stephen got up, walked straight over to the television and said, shoot, I want to play a game, talk about Jesus. Pop that thing off. Oh, no. Come on, Lord. What are you doing to me? I thought I had this thing figured out. Found out that, you know, the average father spends 30 seconds of undivided attention per child per day every week. That's it. And see, what we're doing, we're sticking a television set in front of them and really want us. But we're too selfish to do it. Well, I had to put up or shut up. So we had to buy these games. You ever played Hungry, Hungry Hippo? Got a big old hippopotamus mouth thing, and you pop a thing, and it grabs marbles and flies marbles all over the place. And I used to laugh at Stephen because he would just bang that thing and never would stop. Boy, marbles would be pew, 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 right? And we bought that thing, a chicken laying egg. I don't know, something like that. You turn it on, and go, rawr, 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 rawr. You got to push the button at the right time, and it drops an egg in your little thing. And you try, everybody tries to get the most eggs. We played that. And one night, I remember, we were having the most fun. And my wife, she's very polite, mannerly. She's like you should be, you know. And one night, she got so tickled that she just laid over on the floor in tears. I mean, she said, I've never had so much fun in all my life. And it was like the Lord said, told you. Proverbs 5:22 said, a man is bound by the cords of his own sin, his own unwillingness to walk in the agreement of the terms of covenant. Friend, we entered in. Now, what in the world are we doing our own thing? Do we have a right to do that? No way. It's only by God's grace He hadn't taken us yet. And listen, don't get ahead of me again. I'm not saying go home and get rid. We got rid of our television set in January. My little son came in one day, this little skinny rascal, and Steve put his arms around my neck. He says, Daddy, thank you. I said, for what? He said, for getting rid of the television. For about a year and a half, we didn't have one. The guy brought us one over. We've got one today. I'm not saying go home, beat your television set to death. What I'm saying is that we're to be in covenant with the living God. And God has His own way of bringing us along line of what He wants in our life. We have no right to tell Him no. Not one. You have no right. I have no right. We're bond slaves in covenant with the living God. He tells us what to do. We just say yes. That's it. Period. No questions, no ifs, no ands, no buts. He tells us. And then we begin to discover what that joy is all about. And folks, I got to read this verse. I'm about through. We need to pay attention to it. If we're not, some things going to happen. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't think this is not serious, you know, the covenant meal we have in the church is really our reminder of this fact. That's why it's called that. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, notice what Paul says. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and boy, this will really mean something to you later on, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup. Remember the eating and the drinking back what we read in the Old Testament? That's enough said. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Is it presented as a living sacrifice? For this reason, many among you are what? Weak and what? Sick. And number of you, he doesn't talk about sleep in the service now. What is he talking about here? You're dead. Death? You mean God took somebody's physical life because he wouldn't walk in accordance to covenant? That's what it says. Did he have a right to do that? You better believe he did. Because that's what you understood or should have when you entered into covenant. If you didn't, maybe you do now. He has that right to snuff out a person's physical life, just like that. He gave it. He can take it away. We're in covenant. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Well, I think it's pretty clear that there's a lot of people in America today that love to talk about who they are. Well, they can stand. I'm a hand raiser. I love hand raisers. But there's some people that do it. It makes me want to run. Because I can tell just by the way they're doing it, they're trying to cover up what they're not willing to be
in the crucial moments of their life during the week. And folks, if you're interested in who you are, help yourself. But you better understand whose you are. Because He has every right, because of covenant, to dictate to us a lifestyle. It might even end up being your fishing. Since He's given mine back to me now, if you want to give it away, I'll just meet you after the thing. No. You just never know. Whatever it is. You say, well, Wayne, I don't bass fish and you miss me a mile tonight. Big deal. What's your bass fishing? What is it that you do that you told God silently, you better not touch this area of my life? That's it. Now, how do you know if God's spoken to you now? You know how you know? If you're irritated right now, God's got you. I didn't say anything. I just told you what happened to me and I read the scripture to you. But if there's something bugging you right there on the inside, look out, look out. I'll just give you a word of advice between now and next week. Go on and deal with it because the pressure gets heavier. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for teaching us, and until we come to the cross, we'll never know the joy. Lord, our minds seem to work backwards. Lord, we want all the joy, but we don't want the cross. And I pray, Father, You'll teach us that the rules of covenant are very clear. Lord, thank You that You have a right to control our lives, for Lord, we're certainly not worthy to control our own. We're making a mess out of them now. But Father, help us just to simply say yes. And then, Lord, we thank You for all the things that You've promised, and You're faithful to do as You've promised that You'll do in our life. We love You. We praise You. Father, help us to stop trying so hard and just die. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.